Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Choir of the Collegiate Church of St. Mary Warwick with the hymn Praise to the Lord the Almighty. That's playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station called Lutheran Public Radio. It's sacred music for the world. You'll find it at lutheranpublicradio.org. That's very easy to remember. lutheranpublicradio.org, all one word, and it's absolutely free. It's 24/7. It's year-round following the course of the church year. The best choral music you will hear anywhere, and it spans all the centuries of church history. Well, listen for yourself at lutheranpublicradio.org. This is a story from the Sunday school lessons from the Old Testament that really captures the imagination. It has all of the intrigue of a master and his servant. The master is intent upon leaving. The servant is intent upon not letting him go in some sense, but he knows he must go, so he will not leave his master behind. And the mantle is cast, and the mantle is passed, literally, from Elijah the prophet to Elisha the prophet, and a double portion of the Spirit is bestowed. Now, what is all of this about? Elijah going up amidst the chariots of fire and the whirlwind and all of these things. There are allusions to this in the rest of Scripture. This Elijah will later appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ himself. What does it all mean? Joining us to teach this Sunday school lesson from 2 Kings chapter 2, Pastor Tom Baker, Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
No, thank you, Todd.
Bottom line, and we'll come back to this a little bit later, but is the small a ascension of Elijah intended to point us forward to the capital A ascension of Christ?
I would definitely say that, but with some significant differences.
How would you outline those differences between the two?
You take a look at Enoch, who also ascended into heaven prior to death, and also Elijah. The Enoch is Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, you may think, well, maybe he took him after he died. But when you go to Hebrews 11:5, it says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. So Hebrews 11:5 clearly tells us that Enoch, like Elijah, went to heaven without death. But here's the differences. Jesus died before he ascended. Neither Enoch nor Elijah died. They were not sacrifices for the sins of the world. Jesus was. Neither one of them rose from the dead. Jesus did. And, of course, they did not take with them all believers, as Jesus did when he ascended into heaven. So those are the stark differences between those first two human beings that ascended into heaven without death and Jesus' ascension into heaven.
It is often assumed in the case of both Enoch that you mentioned, and especially Elijah, that there was kind of something special about them, that they did not see death but were translated bodily into heaven without passing through death. Was there something special about them?
In Hebrews 11:5, the verse goes on after God had taken him. It says, Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now, some may suggest that they had a special pleasure with God because of the works they did. The problem I have with that, therefore, is that takes that out of the realm of grace and puts it into the area of merit. I have really no idea why he chose Enoch and Elijah, both who were sinners, deserving of temporal and eternal punishment, why he took them to heaven apart from death. And I'm a little leery to use the idea that they were so pleasing to God that are we to say, therefore, that no one since then, including Daniel, and I only use Daniel because there's hardly any sins mentioned about him in the book of Daniel, that he was not pleasing enough to God. So I'd leave it under God's grace.
Now, the question about where Elijah has been up to this point, he has a long prophetic career. It's at least in terms of numbers, except for a few incidents, really, really unsuccessful. Nobody listens to him at all. Could we at least speculate that part of the reason that God gives him this final ascension is to verify the truth of what Elijah had been saying to the people of God who were in rebellion?
There's no doubt that prior to the writing of the Old Testament, the way you knew that a prophet was true is that his word came to pass. And so even the sons of the prophets knew that he would be departing. They told that to Elisha and Elijah, and they said, just be quiet about it. So I don't have a problem with saying that God was verifying his word and his mission through Elijah by this tremendous, miraculous act of having been taken up into heaven.
So why is it that when Elisha, the apprentice prophet to Elijah, is told repeatedly over and over again that Elijah is going to be taken away from him, why is it that he refuses to let Elijah go? He kind of follows him around from here to there, all over the place, refusing to kind of let him out of his sight. What's that about, Tom?
I believe that he also had been told later on, if you'll recall, that Elijah, he asked for a double portion of the Spirit. And Elijah said to him, and this is verse 10, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. So how many times have we been around someone we so admire that we just love being in their presence? I think that's part of the motivation that Elijah was with Elisha all the time. But finally, when Elijah said this, I could certainly understand that Elisha was not going to let him out of his sight.
What is that about? Do you have any explanation for that? Because that's always puzzled me. If you see me go, then you'll have a double portion of the Spirit, but if not, then not. Do you have any explanation for that?
The only thing I can figure is that Elijah makes it very clear that that's not something that he's in control of. And so it's kind of like what God said when they wanted to know whether to go to war or not. If they woke up in the morning and there was dew on the cloth, then that was one sign. And then the next morning there was dew everywhere but on the cloth. So we find this a number of times where God gives signals to people, like he even did with Moses, that you're going to be back on Mount Horeb when he was talking to him in the burning bush. So as to your specific question, I don't have a problem with God setting something up. This will come if this occurs, and it will not come to pass if it doesn't occur. It's kind of like what God also did with the Sodom and Gomorrah. If there's 10 people there that are righteous, he said to Abraham, then I will not only save Lot and his family, but the whole town. So this occurs a number of times, and it is not found hardly at all in the New Testament once the Old Testament is written.
Now, this kind of sparks in my mind something you often talk about when we go through these Sunday school lessons, and that is always kind of try and focus in your study of this lesson on what is the promise that's being made. Is this one of the promises? If you see me go, you will have the double portion, and Elisha is simply clinging to that promise?
I believe so, because that's even part of the Old Testament. For example, in Deuteronomy 21:17, when they're talking about the portions of the inheritance, here's what it is said: that the father shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the first fruits of his strength. So this is almost as though Elisha is regarded as the son of Elijah. Even though they're not technically related, we find this a lot in pastoral ministry. I know I felt like I was the son of my fieldwork pastor, the pastor that I was assigned to while I was at the seminary and going to his church each week. I had a great love for him, and I would often call him my father in the faith, and there were times he would refer to me as the son in the faith, even though we weren't related at all.
With about a minute here, Tom, before we take our break, two phrases, and you've talked about this before when we've dealt with this material pertaining to Elijah, are applied to Elijah. One is the term man of God, and then the other that we find here in this text is the term prophet, and then there's all sorts of prophets running around as well. What do the two terms mean? With about a minute before our break.
To be a man of God meant that you had a designated vocation from God himself to proclaim his word. And a lot of people, and this was Concordia Publishing House did an excellent job in the showing that a prophet isn't one who just foretells the future. He's actually forth-telling about the real condition of the present from the point of view of God's notion. As I say with every sermon, the purpose of every sermon is to get you to think like God. And so prophets were giving the thinking of God to the people of that day.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday, October the 7th, Elijah taken into heaven in 2 Kings chapter 2. Stay tuned. Have you ever considered becoming a pastor or a deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider a weekend event where you attend classes, talk with students and faculty, and worship at Kramer Chapel. Prayerfully Consider is October 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn by heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana, Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky, and St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're in 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah taken up into heaven, the very familiar story, teaching this Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, you mentioned them before, but it requires a little bit of explanation. They appear early in the account of Elijah's ascension into heaven, and they are the sons of the prophets. How do we understand this?
There is some distinctions various scholars make. Some, particularly overseas, considers it to be schools of the prophets. And we know there were schools at Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, Ramah, and Gibeah. And, in fact, Elijah visited three of them, the first three that I mentioned. However, the sons of the prophets, when they're said that way, they come to Elisha, and therefore I have the idea that the sons of the prophets are not schools separate from a prophet, but they're almost like disciples of a specific prophet. So just like Jesus' disciples could be said to be sons of the prophets, so also these sons of the prophets, remember, it was out of them that Elijah chose Elisha, and that's why he would be the first prophet, the one that would be taking over from him. So those are two different views. The Bible isn't that clear. You could have either one, but either there were schools of the prophets, and after the Babylonian captivity, God took away the prophets as, again, another way of showing his displeasure with his people, that the word of God was not even coming to them in a way that they had before when they rejected him.
So could they also be among, because Elijah is famous for kind of having his darkest moment there, where he complains to God that he's all alone, that no one is left who has not submitted to the Baals, and at that point God famously answers him, there are 7,000 in Israel that have not yet bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed him. Could it be these very sons of the prophets, or they are among them, that he's referring to?
Yes, and you'll recall last week we even spoke about that Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, the wicked woman, had gone after these prophets, and they were put into hiding. So in one sense, Elijah was the only one who was publicly displaying himself as prophet, then these others were in hiding. But at this point, they seem to be coming out of their hiding because they know for some reason, and that's because they're prophets, that God probably inspired this, that Elijah was going to be being taken away from them.
Now, you said before the break that prophets are not merely foretellers of the future, but they are first and foremost speakers of divine revelation from God. If that's the case here, what can we say of these prophets, although we know so little of them and what they had to say? These prophets, Elijah, Elisha, all the prophets, what unites them all together?
What unites them all together is that they're speaking the same thing. And what's interesting, what they're speaking of is found in Acts 3:18. And what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, so these are the prophets of God, what are they speaking? That his Christ would suffer. And therefore, Jesus thus fulfilled that. In other words, They were speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, coming, and that he would be taking away the sins of the world by his death. And we see that really clearly in some of the prophets, as Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and many other passages. But according to Acts 3, that was the message of all the prophets, Jesus.
An odd thing happens prior to Elijah's being taken up into heaven. He crosses the Jordan River, but not in the ordinary fashion. He actually parts the river and crosses it. What should this remind us of?
It says, is verse 8, Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. Well, what this reminds me of course, is the Jordan and the Red Sea. Those also, in Moses' case, he took his rod and did that. But in the case of Joshua 3:14-17, they're taking the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord over the Jordan, and it says in verse 17, now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground, because as soon as the Ark touched the waters, they kind of rolled up on themselves, so that all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So, you know, we're always asking this big question, where is Jesus? And in light of the fact that the word Lord, Yahweh, is the word that Jesus gave to Moses, isn't it interesting? You're not even out of verse 5, and the Lord is mentioned seven times. So this is really all about Jesus doing his work in passing on the vocation of Elijah to Elisha, which has other ramifications.
So that's very important. I mean, especially for all ages, but especially for these kids, to see this as something more than just an intriguing story of miraculous events in the Old Testament. But in fact, you're saying this is Jesus himself prior to his incarnation, seeing to it that the prophetic word that testifies of him and his saving work is passed from hand to hand.
We see it first with Moses passing the baton, or as you said in the previous hour, the mantle over to Joshua. Then we see it with Elijah here to Elisha. Then we also see it in John the Baptizer to Jesus. You know, look, he's the one who's going to do something far greater than me. But for the children, the big point I would be making is Jesus also passes the baton or the mantle to them as even little children. And we'll talk more about that later as we talk about the references to children here.
Now, you mentioned the double portion being connected with this father-son relationship that exists between Elijah and Elisha. It's not material inheritance. It's not his land or his property. But what Elisha seeks is his spirit. What's important about that?
What's interesting here is that this is rare in the Old Testament. Acts 2:16-18, Joel is being talked about by Peter at the Pentecost sermon. And he says, in the last days, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And guess what happens? That promise occurs a few verses later when Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And here's the two gifts they receive, the forgiveness of your sins and also the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the last verse there, 39, says that promise is fulfilled not only for you adults, but also for your children. And not only for you Jews, but also for those who are afar off, and that's a technical way of speaking of Gentiles, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So I see this as pointing forward not only to Christ's ascension, but also to the great Pentecost baptism, where what happens to Elisha happens to the little children in Sunday school.
So while those distinctions that you mentioned earlier in our conversation ought to be very carefully maintained between Christ's ascension and Elijah's, nonetheless, there is a picture here for us to see of what the Christ will do in a new and greater way, in fact, bestowing even greater gifts than Elijah was able to bestow on Elisha.
I think that's an excellent point, Todd, that Elisha only received a double portion. The little children in infant baptism received the gift of the Holy Spirit to such a degree that Elisha's body was never the temple of the Holy Spirit, like the body of the little children is now the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're going to take a break, and when we come back on this Monday afternoon, October the 7th, we'll continue our conversation with him, talking about the Sunday school lesson from 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah taken up into heaven. We still haven't even got to the ascension part, and an interesting question from one of our listeners on whether we should call it an ascension. We'll be right back.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning until noon on Saturday, November the 2nd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2013 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 2nd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Elijah being taken up into heaven with Pastor Tom Baker. We base our conversations with Pastor Baker on a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Now, here's a great insight from this very lesson in Growing in Christ. We'll tell you the kind of great preparation it makes for not only the teachers, but also for the kids who sit in those Sunday school classes. When Elijah is asked about giving a double portion of his spirit, the prophet says, "You ask a hard thing." Well, why? Here's the explanation from Growing in Christ. Elijah was indicating that the request was not in his power to grant, so Elijah leaves it up to God to decide and to grant. If the Lord would let Elisha see Elijah's ascent into heaven, then he would get it. Otherwise, he would not. You see what the emphasis there is? Always upon what God is doing in these texts, in these lessons, and how he is pointing us forward to Christ, ergo the name, Growing in Christ, from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or give Concordia Publishing House a call, and they'll send you a free sample of Growing in Christ for you to look at yourself. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, when the actual event comes, there are two strange things that occur. Both of them need to be explained insofar as we can. The first is this horsemen and chariots of fire that separate the two prophets from one another. How should we understand this?
These are obviously supernatural because they're going up into the air. And the whirlwind, I think, is very important because it's within a whirlwind. If you take a look at the scriptures, this is how God spoke to Job. It's found in Job 38, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" He also uses a whirlwind in Zechariah when he's coming to save his people. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God, and again, that's Jesus, will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. So we see this kind of strange fire, and the chariot of fire, the word for fire means supernatural fire. It's not the kind that human beings, and it is often accompanied with a theophany. And a theophany means the presence of God. And guess what we have at Pentecost, Todd? We have those flames of fire above the head of the disciples. So for those who know anything about the scripture, this is clearly an act of God, and his presence is there. It is not Elijah deciding to go to heaven. It is God bringing him to heaven.
And it doesn't even appear that Elijah he doesn't mention any of this before. It seems to, at least the way the story's told, seems to kind of come upon both of these men, Elijah and Elisha, all of a sudden. It's almost as though while they're speaking about this promise of the double portion of the Spirit, it happens.
We know that in Elisha's cases because he says, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw him no more. In other words, it's a pain for him. It's painful for him to see his father, because he's now the head son of the prophets, leaving. And that happens, I think, with all of us when our loved ones go to heaven. Yes, they're going to heaven, but boy, it still causes pain among us.
As Elijah is being taken up, his physical cloak, the mantle, so to speak, falls away and lands by Elisha, who has by this time, in that pain that you just mentioned, torn his own cloak in two.
Yes.
And then he clothes himself in that and starts doing Elijah-like things. Take us into that part of the story.
Well, your point before was very good, that God gives verification in the Old Testament that his word is true. So here's the sons of the prophets who are witnessing this, and they see Elisha take the cloak of Elijah, and he also strikes the waters at the bank of the Jordan, calling out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Now, we need to understand that that's not a question of inquiry in the sense of, oh, is he gone? No. He's setting the question up to show the sons of the prophets that God has now transferred the mantle of head prophet from Elijah to Elisha. And sure enough, when he strikes the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over.
So this is just like what you mentioned earlier, where John the Baptist, greatest prophet to have ever lived, he surpasses even Elijah in that respect, according to Jesus.
Yes.
In his words, he must increase, I must decrease, passes these things on to the next person.
God is a means of grace, God. What does that mean? We don't see God in our church service on Sunday morning, Jesus standing in the pulpit. We see instead a pastor. We don't see Jesus handing out food to the needy. We instead see Christians doing that. And we suddenly realize, and I don't know why God did this, but that he uses means to accomplish his purposes, specifically human beings. And that's where we could spend the next 2 hours, and you've done this a lot on your program, talking about vocation, which simply means where God calls you into this world, he does so for the purpose of working through you. And it doesn't have to be a church activity. It can be building a skyscraper, but you're doing it to the best of your ability so it is safe. That's God building it using your hands and your mind.
Does it also help, at least in part, to explain Elijah's presence on the Mount of Transfiguration along with Moses, that this is that these men are there insofar as they can, as mere human beings, to verify the word that Christ is speaking in really is fulfilling in his ministry?
We know that Moses died because it says God buried him, but obviously he brought him to the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. And that's kind of interesting because in Moses you have the law, and Elijah you have the prophets. It's almost a kind of a law and gospel thing. So the entire Old Testament writings of the prophets are covered by those two individuals. And remember what they're talking about. They're talking about that he is going to go back and die for the sins of the world. They continue to be prophets to the disciples, who at this point still don't have a clue.
Now, you said something before that I'd like you to go a little more into, and that is what we have received in baptism, this portion, if you will, of God's Spirit, far exceeds what Elisha received at the ascension of Elijah. Go into that, if you would.
Talking to the children, I would say this true event shows how Enoch and Elijah were taken into heaven alive. Well, guess what, children? Not only will you also be taken into heaven alive, at first just in the spirit, and later with your body, but I would go so far, depending on their age, to explain to them that they already are at the right hand of God. And I would use two Bible verses. Ephesians chapter 2, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But listen to the next part. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are past tense. This is not something in the future that will happen on Judgment Day, though it will. But even now, spiritually, we're at the right hand of God. Because we're the body. Christ is the head. And the other verse is Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, and that means raised from the deadness of sin to the new life, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And now here comes the verse. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Both those verses indicate that in a real sense, spiritually, we have died to our sin, we have been raised to new life, and we have been ascended to the right hand of God. And now, the mantle of Elisha is placed on us. The mantle of Jesus is placed on us. And that's why Jesus says to even little children, make disciples by teaching them what Jesus so says.
A quick question from one of our listeners. He says, it would be great in the upcoming conversation with Pastor Baker on 2 Kings, Elijah taken up into heaven, if he could reference what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 13. In light of what Jesus says in that passage, should we not speak of Elijah's going up as an ascension? I'd be eager to hear how Pastor Baker comments. About a minute here, Tom.
John 3:13 says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. The way I would explain that is that Jesus did an ascension totally differently than did Elijah and Enoch. And I already mentioned that to some degree. Neither of them died. Jesus did die. So that's almost enough. No one has ascended like the Son of Man into heaven. I mean, nobody ascended that we know of who died. These two didn't even die. That's pretty easy to ascend into heaven if God so wishes. Neither did they sacrifice themselves for the sins of the world. Neither of them rose from the dead and then ascended. And neither of them took with them all the believers. So Jesus' ascension is totally unique in light of the coupling of those other factors.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about Naaman the Syrian and the prophet Elisha. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate our weekly Sunday school lessons, and I know many of you do, these lessons with Pastor Tom Baker, here's a way that your congregation can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. It's our congregational sponsorship program, and we call it the Issues Etc. 300. Your congregation can include Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget, and this is a great time for your congregation to be introduced to that idea and to be asked to join the Issues Etc. 300. Many congregations are making those budget decisions right now. Ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. It never hurts to ask, and they can become a supporter of this worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find a one-page flyer there that you can download, print off, and take to your congregation, make copies, hand it out at the voters' assembly where they make budget decisions, and ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Abraham, the patriarch. Dr. Andrew Steinman will be our guest. As remarkable as it is that a double portion of Elijah's spirit would rest upon his successor, Elisha, so much more remarkable is it that the Spirit of God in his totality is given to each and every one of us in our baptism to show us, through God's Word, the fulfillment of all this prophecy, Jesus our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a biography titled The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. This new Reformation resource provides an inside look into the daily lives of Martin and Katie Luther. The Mother of the Reformation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Mother of the Reformation, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month.